Let me pray for us as we turn our minds to the scriptures now and to what God has for us in his word now. Open up, if you have a Bible with you, to Luke chapter 12. That's where we're going to be in a section from Luke 12 this morning. We have some Bibles in the back, too. If you don't have one and you'd like to follow along, there's a stack back there in the corner. Feel free to grab one of those. Let me pray for us as we begin. Lord, we ask that you would turn our attention, our hearts, to what you have for us from your word this morning. Lord, speak to us in a powerful way. Lord, powerful in that it wouldn't be words that just go in one ear and out the other, but powerful in the sense that it changes us through your Holy Spirit. You're the only one that can change us. We're dependent upon you for transformation by your grace, Lord. It's not a matter of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. So we pray that you would transform us by your grace, by your power, and help us to be attentive to your word. And may we be encouraged, Lord, by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who finds it here difficult to wait for things? Anybody find waiting a difficult thing to do? I mean, especially in a fast-paced culture where you can have a lot of things at your fingertips and anything less than that is unacceptable. Well, sometimes you find yourself waiting for things that you look forward to, right, that you're anticipating with joy. Other times you find yourself waiting for things that you may not look forward to, something that you know is coming, but you may not be looking forward to it. I'm waiting for something right now that I'm looking forward to, and don't hate me for this, but on Tuesday, my family gets to go to Arizona for 9 days. We are so excited. We're hoping that the sun like burns the sickness out of our bodies. But on my fridge in the kitchen, because my daughter Ava wanted this so bad, is a laminated countdown calendar. We've had it up there for a month. It's a countdown to Arizona calendar. And every night she crosses out a box on the calendar as we move closer to Tuesday when we fly down there. And if she forgets, she'll come down out of bed, she'll wake up, she'll come down, she'll cross that thing off. So we're waiting, we're anticipating something that is going to take place in the future. We're looking forward to it. And yeah, we can't wait. But the journey of following Jesus, it involves a lot of waiting. It's full of waiting, being a disciple. And it's a good kind of waiting because you could look at our whole existence as followers of Jesus and say that all of our time here on earth, in one sense, could be described as waiting because we live between the times in history when Jesus came to earth physically in human flesh. God took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of his Father. And we live in the time between that and when he comes again, when he will return. So in a sense, we live in this period of waiting for the return of our King, for Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about today, waiting for Jesus. Waiting for Jesus. The return of Jesus Christ, it's a close-handed doctrine in the Christian faith with what we believe as followers of Jesus. Here at Antioch, we're part of the Evangelical Free Church of America, and we subscribe to the doctrinal statement that they have, their statement of faith, and one of the key points of that is the future return of Jesus in bodily form, in glory, in power, in authority. He's coming back. We hold that with a closed hand. It's something that we believe deeply and essential to our faith. But the question is, is it just on paper, or does that doctrine that of the return of Jesus, that truth that we believe, does it really make a difference in our lives? Does that really make a difference in how we live today and this week and this month? What impact does that future return of Jesus have? Well, in Luke 12, we're going to look together at verses 35 through 48 this morning and explore this question together. How can we grow as disciples of Jesus who are waiting for the return of our master. How can we grow as disciples of Christ who are waiting for the return of our master? And what we're going to see here is that Jesus gives us two different postures that we need to take in our lives continually as we wait for the Lord, as we wait for him to return. And Jesus gives us these. The first posture that we take in our lives as disciples comes in verses 35 through 40. We need to be prepared in light of the Master's coming. Be prepared in light of Jesus' coming. Look at verses 35 through 40 of Luke 12. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So we see this first posture of being prepared. And Jesus, in this first section, he gives two different parables to his disciples with two characteristics of preparedness. Two characteristics, one in each parable, of what it means to be prepared, to be expectant, to wait for the return of Jesus, the Son of Man, as he refers to himself. Look at the first characteristic here, verses 35 through 38. Preparedness, it results in blessing from the Master. Blessing from the Master, or you could say reward from the Master. This first parable that Jesus tells, which is simply a story to illustrate a spiritual point, it talks about servants waiting for their master to return home from a wedding feast. So servants of what probably was a well-to-do household that were waiting anxiously for the master to come home to a large banquet after a wedding. Now, there's three images that Jesus uses. Look at them again. He says, "Stay dressed for action." Literally, let your loins stay girded. Don't have your clothes flopping all around, but tied tight around you so that you can be ready, be prepared. Now, keep your lamps burning, he says. So another image of light in the darkness as you wait for this master to return home. And then be like men waiting for their master to come home. Three different images. All of these images, they describe being alert, being prepared, being ready. That's Jesus' point with this first parable. Alert, prepared, ready, anticipating this return home of the master. Now look at verse 37, though. It's a culturally kind of subversive picture. Look at it again. Verse 37. "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." So the master comes home, finds the servants ready. "Truly I say to you, he," meaning the master, "will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." Now, this would have caught the disciples' attention because that did not happen in their day, where the master switches roles and takes the role of the servant and serves his servants. But that's the picture that Jesus gives of himself. The master becomes the servant. Now, think about that. Jesus wants us to experience the joy of having him serve us. Not in the sense to bowing to our every wish and our every need, but Jesus loves to minister to us as his followers, to minister to us, to minister to our souls as his disciples. Listen to Mark 10, verse 45. It says a similar thing. Jesus says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." How often do we do that? I know I struggle with that. Allowing Jesus to minister to me, to serve me in a sense, in the sense of giving me everything I need, and I'm receiving, ready to receive from him what he has. That's the picture here. Now, verse 38, at the end of this first parable, the disciples, they're to be alert in these deep watches of the night. The second, the third watch took place between midnight and 6 a.m. roughly. The deepest part of the night when we and they as disciples are prone to fall asleep, figuratively, to not be alert, to not be ready, to not be prepared. That's when more than any other time we need to be. So the first characteristic here of being prepared is this: it results in blessing from the master. The second characteristic is in verse 39, a brief parable. Preparedness requires constant expectancy. Constant expectancy. So the second parable, look again, verse 39. It says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into." So the image switches. Now it's not the master who's coming home to servants, but the master who leaves his house and the thief breaks in. And Jesus' point is, the thief comes unexpectedly. That's what thieves do, when you least expect it. And if the master would have known when that was going to happen, he wouldn't have left. He wouldn't have allowed the thief to break in. There was this unexpected element to the thief's breaking in. Now the conclusion that Jesus gives to these two parables, verse 40 again. "You also," see, tying it all together, "you also, as disciples, must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So summarizing, Jesus' point is, in light of my future coming as the Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven, your responsibility, in light of my authority, is to be ready, to be alert, to be prepared, to be constantly expectant of that, of my return. That's what he's saying. Using all of these images in this first section to tell his disciples, this is what waiting looks like. This is how you are to wait. This is what it looks like to wait well for my return. There's a certain way of life in the walk of a disciple that is to characterize waiting, how we wait for Jesus. Ready, alert, servants of the master, citizens of another kingdom, even while we live in this earthly kingdom, waiting for the return of the king from the kingdom that we truly belong to, constantly prepared and ready. So the question, it's a simple question for us. How often do we think about the return of Jesus? I know that I don't enough. How often do we think about the return of Jesus? What would it look like to live with greater expectancy for that return? What would it look like if the return of Jesus occupied a greater place in our thoughts? I think of myself. I would pray more about it. I would pray for it to happen, for it to come quickly, for Jesus to speed his coming. I'd view my days, I'm sure, with more urgency if the return of Jesus was more on my mind and on my heart and more in front of me. Urgency. I'd be more mindful of the responsibilities that Jesus has entrusted to me, right? I'd be more concerned and thinking more about the stewardship that I've been given, the resources that Jesus has entrusted to me, the stuff that he's put in my life, and if I'm using it in a way to honor him. That's Jesus' point. Looking to the future affects how we wait now. The future affects the present. It's meant to affect the present in our lives. That's the first posture. Now let's keep going. The second posture we must take in waiting for Jesus has to do with stewardship. Verses 41 through 48. Be faithful stewards in light of the master's coming. Faithful stewards in light of the master's coming. Look at verses 41 through 48, the second half of this passage. Verse 41, it says, "Peter said, 'Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?' And the Lord said, 'Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So the section begins with a question from Peter. Peter asks, Lord, is this for us just as the disciples, or for everyone, for the whole crowd? And Jesus doesn't give him really a straight answer, as Jesus often does. He answers a question with more questions. It's like vintage Jesus. But as Jesus responds to Peter, what we see and what Jesus gives us and Peter are a few principles about stewardship, about what it looks like to be that faithful steward as we wait, as we're in this time of waiting for his return. The first principle is in verses 41 through 44, faithful stewardship will bring greater responsibilities. If we're faithful, Jesus will entrust more. Faithfulness in a little, it will lead to faithfulness in greater things. That's how Jesus works. So Jesus' first image, this master, it represents Jesus at his return in his future heavenly kingdom. So back to the master and the servants. The servants waiting for their return of the master. And Jesus uses that to paint a picture or make an analogy, you could say, between this story of earthly master and servants to a heavenly kingdom and a king, our master, King Jesus, and us as his servants, as his disciples, waiting for him. Well, what do we learn about heaven here? It's interesting. Jesus' heavenly kingdom, it will be a place of what? Service, responsibility, work. Maybe not how we always think about heaven. When Jesus comes again to reign forever and ever, it'll be a new heavens and a new earth, a recreated environment, a new creation that his followers, we as his followers, will be able to be part of for all eternity with him. Service, responsibility, work. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to not only singing Chris Tomlin songs all the time, every moment of the day, right? It's not just, heaven is not just this constant singing, which is going to be awesome and unbelievable, but it's living in this new creation with Jesus. I don't know, I like to dream and talk to my son about that. You know, will we be able to build Legos with Jesus? Will we be able to go on a hike with Jesus? And Jesus is like, man, I've enjoyed making this mountain. It's a great hike, right? But we'll be able to do things. We'll have responsibility, it seems, service, responsibility, work in this new heavenly kingdom that Jesus entrusts to us based on this life and how we've served him, what we've done with what he's entrusted to us now will impact and influence what we're entrusted with later. We don't know a whole lot about what that's going to look like, but he gives us some principles like this. Now, the next principle about stewardship, verses 45 through 46. Unfaithful stewardship will bring judgment. Now, faithfulness brings greater responsibility. Unfaithfulness brings judgment. Look at verse 45. This conjunction, the word but, it introduces a contrast between the two, faithful versus unfaithful. And the internal dialogue and motives of the servant here are corrupt. He reasons within his own self that the master is going to be gone a long time. So he starts to take advantage of his responsibilities, of his stewardship, of what he's been entrusted. And he uses it not as a time to be faithful, but as a time for sinful rebellion against the master. And the severity of the punishment described here suggests Jesus is talking about hell, about separation from him. I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. But the servant, in this case, the unfaithful servant, he abuses time. He abuses his power, abuses his resources, abuses his knowledge. And all those things, all those abuses result in judgment. This passage is a sobering reminder for leaders, isn't it? If you're a leader in here at Antioch or out in the world where you serve, the sobering reminder of the responsibilities entrusted to leaders and how serious Jesus takes abuse of power, abuse of resources that have been entrusted. I mean, I read this and it's terrifying. Jesus' differentiation between a disciple and a non-disciple, then, it centers around this issue of faithfulness and stewardship. Let's keep going. The third principle regarding stewardship, verses 47 through 48, as Jesus closes this passage, greater knowledge will bring greater stewardship responsibility. More knowledge that we've been given will bring greater responsibility. There's a key principle at the end of verse 48. Look at it again. Jesus says, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand all the more. They will demand the more. Now, in this context, the much that is given, it doesn't refer so much to the material things that we've been entrusted with, stewarding resources. But the much that is given, it's talking about knowledge of Jesus' will. In other words, what he wants us to do, what it means to live as a disciple of him, what he calls us individually to give our lives to, what he calls us individually to do, what he calls us as a corporate church family to do, knowledge of his will. One writer says this, servants are always answerable, but they are all the more answerable to the degree that they are more aware of the master's will. The gifts of opportunity create the demands of responsibility. So it may make us think twice about getting a master's degree, right? Because more knowledge, whatever it is, more knowledge of what it means to know God, to follow him, to do his will, more knowledge of the scriptures, more knowledge of his word, that leads to a greater responsibility and a greater accountability. So let's summarize what Jesus is saying here in verses 41 through 48. There's four types of stewards that he describes, okay? The first one is this blatantly rebellious servant, the one that abused power so bad, the blatantly rebellious servant who will be harshly expelled by the master. Now, my understanding is that Jesus is describing someone who is not a Christian here, that appeared like one, but the way they lived their life demonstrated that they were not. Okay? Now, the second servant is knowledgeable, but disobedient. Has knowledge, but is disobedient, and that servant will be disciplined. The third servant is ignorant, doesn't have the same level of knowledge, but is disobedient as well. And that servant will be disciplined lightly. So there's levels of judgment from Jesus based on what the servant does with the knowledge that they have. And then the fourth one that Jesus encourages and urges his disciples to model is this faithful servant. The faithful servant who is obedient to his or her knowledge of the master's will, and then will be rewarded. A reward that will be in the heavenly kingdom when he returns, when he comes back. So the responsibility of a disciple of Jesus, it's to grow in the knowledge of the master's will, and then obedience to the master's will. Following Jesus is about knowing and doing. We talk about that a lot here at Antioch, that a lot of what it means to grow as a disciple is not just to gain a lot of head knowledge only, and gaining knowledge is a great and a good thing, but to work to apply that knowledge to our lives, that we wouldn't be just hearers of the word, as James talks about in his letter, but doers of the word, where our lives are actually transformed by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God within us, not our own strength, but by him, so that we can become doers of the word. You really know Jesus' will if you do it. What does he say? To love me is to obey my commandments. It's a sobering reality that the more you know, the more accountable you are. And how often am I in my own life, are we together, how often are we educated beyond our level of obedience? That we just simply learn more and more and more without saying, I want to live out, I want to apply what I know. Jesus' scorecard measures faithfulness in our lives. Not our worldly success, not our performance, not our performance as we compare it to other servants, other disciples, but faithfulness with what we've been given, with what each of us has been entrusted with. So, one of the questions we can ask in a passage like this is, how does the gospel make all the difference in our waiting? How does the message of God's grace in the gospel impact our waiting? Well, it's not that our entrance into God's kingdom is contingent upon how we wait in this life. It's not that we're trying to wait as faithful stewards so that we might earn acceptance before God, so that we might be able to enter in when the scales tip and when Jesus returns, he says, yeah, you earned it. You did enough. That's not what he's talking about. Our heavenly reward is determined by our faithfulness as stewards in this life's journey. Not as something to earn favor with God, but as a reward for how we've done as disciples who are already in, who are already part of his family. Think of it this way. Someone that qualifies for the Olympic Games, they're assured that they're going. They're going to wherever it is, Sochi or wherever they're held. They're in, they're part of the Olympic team, they're going, but it's yet to be determined by how they do there, what they'll come home with, whether they'll come home with a medal for their country or whatnot. Now, think about that in our lives. We already know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you trusted in him and placed your faith in him as your Lord and Savior, we already know that we're going to be with him for all eternity. But there seems to be, as Jesus is teaching here, some type of a heavenly reward, a greater responsibility given to how we steward things now, in this life, in this testing realm, so to speak. Our waiting is not to be characterized by a works-based performance where we're waiting in order to earn getting into heaven, but grace-empowered stewardship. Very different. Very different. Because if you've experienced the grace of Jesus Christ through giving your life to him, through believing in him by faith in what he did on the cross for you as a substitute in your place, if you've done that, if you've trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, then what happens is your life begins to be transformed by his grace at work within you. So that your serving, your waiting, your faithfulness, your stewardship, all those things, it's not done in religious self-effort, but as a result of the grace of God through his Spirit in your life as you've trusted in Jesus. We're always and only accepted before him through Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That's what the cross is all about. By faith, we trust in Jesus and we give him our sin and he gives us his righteousness as we believe in him. That's what the message of the gospel is all about. Well, why is Jesus' return a better hope than anything else in this life? We're immersed in a world, you could say, of lesser hopes. Lesser hopes that promise things that they can't deliver for us. Things that we look forward to that pale in comparison to looking forward to Jesus' return. What do we put our hopes in? Well, things like relationships, job, education, retirement, financial goals, new purchases, or if you're in Minnesota, summer, right? There's so many things in our lives that we look forward to, we put our hope in, and what it does is it sets us up for disappointment. Rather than putting our hope in Jesus Christ and his return for us. Jesus' return is a hope worth waiting for because it's good news. It leads to eternal life with him. Life that we experience now, but even more so later. And it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. We can bank on it. And, you know, maybe you're thinking, how can the truth of Jesus' return help me today? Right? It's a nice doctrine and all, and it's good to have it on paper correct and to affirm it and to believe it. But I have issues right now. I have issues in the here and now. How does that belief in that Jesus is going to return one day, how does that make a difference now? Well, the reality, and I touched on this before, the reality of that future return of Jesus is meant to have implications right now and to affect how we live right now. If you know something's going to happen in the future, it affects how you live in the present, right? Listen to Titus 2, 11 through 14. It makes that very point. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So it's the grace of God, the gospel, Jesus Christ. He has appeared at a time in the past, cross, the resurrection, all those truths that we affirm as essential part of the gospel message in the past. And here we are in the present, but because of that event and because of this future event, the blessed hope, Jesus' return, our lives in the present are transformed by the grace at God at work within us. At work within us to transform us. Let me ask you a question about faithful stewardship, based on these last verses. Where do you need to grow in being faithful to what you know Jesus wants you to do? Is there an area of your life where a specific issue where you need to be faithful and obedient? Is God putting that on your heart even now? Where you need to be a faithful steward with what he's entrusted you with? Jesus is the Son of Man. One day he's going to come again on the clouds of heaven, just like he said, in glory, in power, in authority. And he calls us in the here and now to walk expectantly as his disciples, to walk faithfully as we wait for him. And through the gospel at work within us, not our own strength, but through the gospel, through his Spirit, we can be disciples who really wait well for the greatest thing that we could be waiting for, him to return for us, his children. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to wait. Lord, many of us, myself included, we don't like waiting. But Lord, it makes it so much sweeter when what we're waiting for is the best thing that you could ever wait for, to see you face to face, to spend all eternity with you. Lord, I pray that that future event, we don't know when it will be, we don't know when you will come, but Lord, I pray that that future reality, that hope of glory, that sure guarantee of your return, Lord, would it impact and transform the way that we live right now in the present? Do that in our lives, God. We pray in your name. Amen.